Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be here this morning. You're right. My husband, Stan, is pastoring a church very much like this one, a small church in the, I don't know if you're in the middle of nowhere, but it seemed like it. Shiloh is in the middle of nowhere either, but God is there, and so that's a blessing. He took that on about a year ago. He's just part-time there, so he's still able to join in midweek for the things on the reserve. We've been serving on the reserve for 25 years, so the honeymoon is long over. And it's been both a blessing and a burden to serve there and the people that we work with and the struggles that they have. Thank you. Thank you for your prayers and support, because any missionary knows that without people praying, you're not going to go far. So we really appreciate you remembering to pray for us, to lift us up. We're always blessed. I'm always blessed when I come to churches, and even though maybe we've never met, people will share that they've been praying. And I'm so thankful for that, because over the years, you never know what the answer to your prayers have been. We won't know till we're there with him. So I do really appreciate that. Stan and I have been married for 43 years. We have 5 kids, although most of them are grown and have families of their own. And we have 8 children, but we've also been blessed with a younger son, Evan, who came to help me drive today, because Mom gets tired now. I'm going to use 3 words. I'm going to dive right in, and I'm going to use these 3 words to sort of walk you through 25 years of ministry. And as I sought the Lord for a message, he really laid this one on my heart, moving from lament. Lament is going to be the first visit we're going to make, and then we're going to talk about hope, and then we're going to talk about celebration. So life is a journey, isn't it? It's full of ups and downs. There's despair and there's hope. There's confusion. There's uncertainty. There's promise, sickness, and health issues. These days, there's not too much good in the news. I don't know about you, but I can hardly listen to it. I'd prefer to fill my thoughts with the good news than all that news. There's a lot going on in our world, and really feels sometimes as though the pages of the Bible are coming to life, doesn't it? And so we sang this morning about how the Lord's returning, and one day he is, and perhaps we're closer to that than we think. And so with that in mind, you know, the Lord has really laid on my heart to be about his business. Because, you know, when he returns, he doesn't want to hear how busy we've been, unless it's for him. So we don't have anything to fear. I want to remind us that this morning. Fear and hopelessness is really gripping everyone out there. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we do know who holds tomorrow. Lament is more of a biblical word or term. We don't really say, I'm in lament. We don't really use that terminology, but it's defined as deeply expressing sorrow, pain, or confusion. And it's kind of giving voice to, I'm going to call it, because different things can cause us lament. It's times in life where we have more questions than answers. Maybe why moments. You know, because we have human nature, we like to ask that why. It's those times where, and I don't know if you've been there, but perhaps where you ask, where are you, Lord? Where are you? Now, my place to go, because I live right by a beach. There's a beautiful waterfront in Southampton. The reserve is about 5 minutes further down Highway 21. But in Southampton, there's a beach there, and there's something about the water. And I drove down there one day. When I'm really burdened, that's where I go. And I was sitting there and in my car, and I was having one of those ugly cries. You know, those ones you snort and you groan and you're just really pouring your heart out to the Lord. And as I was sitting there, this massive storm front was coming in off onto the lake. And I don't know if you've ever sat and watched a storm, but it's quite something to see it come in and to hit land. And so I, in my little pity party, I said, this just suits this moment. You know, and I closed my eyes and I was like, you know, one of those ugly cries you don't want anyone to see. And I was saying that question. Where are you, Lord? because I don't feel you. Where are you in the middle of all this? Where are you? And as I had my eyes closed just in moments, all of a sudden I felt this beaming light on my face. And I thought, whoa, what just happened? And I opened my eyes and that whole storm front had moved off and the sun was just coming in. Now that doesn't happen. It doesn't happen that fast. And so I jumped out of my car and onto a rock. And I said, thank you, Jesus, because he was saying, I'm here. And he is here. And if you're in one of those moments this morning, I want to assure you, he is there. He's right there. Because one of his promises is, I will never leave you or forsake you. We can't go by our feelings. But it's those kind of moments. John 16:33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Jesus told us, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. It shouldn't surprise us when we have troubles. Trials are hard times, and we all do. Mid-September, things just went south, and I think I read in your bulletin, it was actually my sister, my oldest sister, that suddenly passed away. And just unexpectedly, we just weren't expecting that. That same week, a few days later, Stan was walking one of our dogs. We have a big 74-pound dog and a little 10-pound dog. And he was walking the big dog, and a German Shepherd came off a yard and attacked her and bit her and really injured her hindquarters. And so we found ourselves doing wound care and just walking through this place of not very niceness. And a few days after that, a young man who went to school with our son, Evan, was killed in an accident. So what a week. What a week. It just kept coming and coming. And life is like that sometimes. And it was difficult to navigate all that at once. It really was. Those were tough days for sure. But Jesus offers us comfort in the midst of those times. And encouragement, assuring us that peace is not a lack of problems, but peace that comes from knowing and trusting in him amidst the suffering. Lament can be an honest prayer expressed in pain that leads to hope and trust in God. It's a real talk with God about how you're feeling. Spoiler alert, he already knows. He already knows anyway, so you might as well just own up to it. Did you know there, I don't know, if you've never been in this place, count yourself blessed. But God can take our feelings, our questions. We can express those to him. We can say we don't understand, as long as we're willing to hear from him the answer. Jesus from the cross cried out in lament, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did he cry that cry? Because for the first time in his life, he was separated from his Father. Why? Because he took my sin, and he took your sin, and he took the sin of all mankind upon himself. And God, being holy, cannot look on sin, and so he turned away. And Jesus knew that separation for the first time, and he cries that out in lament. Lament is something that is necessary. It's necessary for healing and for wholeness. When we try to silence those cries and the suffering we've gone through, it prevents us from moving forward and from having a clear picture of God and his plans and purposes in our lives. I want to just warn you today that we mustn't get stuck in lament. We mustn't get stuck there, because it will not only affect you, but it'll affect everyone around you. And I strongly encourage you this morning to get courage and sit before the Lord. If you have some places that you know are in there, because anything we try to hold in and stuff will come out one way or another. And so I encourage you today to get before God and to say, is there something in my heart and in my life that I haven't really given to you? That I haven't really let you heal. Because God wants to do that. It takes great courage to process those and to face them. We're all really good at hiding things. You know, we can come, we can put a smile on our face, and but God knows, because he looks at the heart. So rest assured that as you do that, you won't be alone, because God has promised to never leave us or forsake us. It's actually in those times of lament where we are refined, we're renewed, we're healed. We must never forget that God's goal is not to make us happy. His goal is to make us like Christ. And I don't know about you, but he's got to put that chunk of clay on that wheel over and over and keep polishing it and working off all those rough edges. Because guess what? The work's not going to be done till I stand before him. We're all in a process, and it's lifelong. We have been in a state of lament on the reserve for many years, and with good reason. First Nations people have much to lament. They have suffered many things over throughout their history. They have suffered loss of identity and culture. They have had grief upon grief. This summer, in a small community of 1,000 people, we buried 7 people in a span of about 6 weeks. It just sends the community reeling, because you must understand they are tribal, so they're all related. So if it's not your child or grandchild, it's your cousin. And so it just caused such a wave of grief, and you can feel it in the community. They have sorrow upon sorrow, pain, trauma. There's been abuse. There's addictions. There's alcoholism, residential schools. I'm not going to go into that a whole lot. All of that has been so much in the news. And honestly, when I go to speak, some people get really honest and they tell me, you know, I'm kind of sick of hearing about it. In much grace, I understand that. But there's so much more behind those news headlines. There's so much that has happened, prejudice and injustice. I have had both the blessing and a burden of hearing a lot of stories that have come out of those places. Women that I've known the whole 25 years felt a freedom finally to share some stories, and I'm going to share a couple of them today. And I'm really been convicted that they aren't my stories to tell. And so I wish they were here and they could tell you their story. But for 25 years, I've been standing in that gap and telling their stories because I think we need to hear them. So a very good friend of mine, her parents attended residential school. And you must understand that, yes, there were likely good stories. Of course, the media doesn't portray those. There were likely good ones. That has not been what I have heard, unfortunately. But this lady's father attended a residential school, and when they came back from those schools, there was no help for them. There was no counseling or anything to help them walk through some of what happened there. So they came back and they did what all of us do. They got married and they started families. But remember we talked about that stuffing of pain? That was in there. And the things they suffered, they couldn't bear. And so a lot of them drank. Drugs weren't as popular then, but a lot of them became alcoholic. I don't know if you have ever been in a position where you just wanted to numb your pain. You just didn't want to feel that. You were so hurt and so broken that you just wanted relief from that pain just for a moment. And if you cannot relate to that this morning, count yourself blessed. Count yourself blessed. But have understanding for those that haven't had that journey. She began to tell me a story of her father who was in residential school. 2 young boys, they had done something wrong. Working with First Nation children for 20 years. They're a handful. And these boys had done something wrong, gotten into trouble. I have 4 sons, so I know how boys can get into trouble. Not Evan, but those older brothers. But anyway, they got into trouble, and so they were brought in, a nun brought them in, and as she was disciplining my friend's father's, his friend, she broke his neck. They were 9-year-old little boys. And she looked at my friend's father and she said, well, get out of here, I'll deal with you later. And so a 9-year-old boy stepped over the body of his friend. Please tell me how they continue with life normally when they have witnessed that. And not just once, but over and over. There were atrocities that happened there. My other friend, who doesn't live on Saugeen but lives further up the peninsula on Cape Croker, told this story, and at the time it just broke my heart, because at the time I had a 9-year-old granddaughter. And as she told me this story, I thought about it. Her parents too attended residential schools, again, had trauma and things and never dealt with and turned to alcohol. And so she told me this story of her having all these siblings. She was the oldest of all these siblings. And when her mom and dad would both get drinking, she knew what was coming. She knew that violence would come. And so she would open a window and send her siblings out that window into the bush. 9 years old. She's telling them, go to the bush. Go to the bush where you'll be safe. This didn't happen once. This happened many times. She didn't get out. And her father actually grabbed her and beat her. And she said, you know, Sally, when I looked at my father's face, it didn't even look like him. Because, of course, he doesn't even know where he is or what he's doing. But these are the stories of the people that I have had the privilege and honor to work with for 25 years. These are the people that have overcome. This lady knows Jesus. And I have to tell you the end of that story, because her father passed away. She led him to the Lord before he died. Our God can do anything. Nothing's impossible for him. But this is the generational trauma that is in the lives of the people that we serve. Parents are burying their children, their adult children, and they're raising their grandchildren because of addiction. And I know addiction is in many of our communities, and it is certainly on the reserve. Drugs are causing such destruction, robbing children of their parents and parents of their children. I have 8 grandkids, and I love when they visit, and I love when they go home. I couldn't imagine raising them. Raising them and then having the worry that perhaps my other adult children are going to OD. I have stood beside a mother over the grave of her youngest daughter, a young woman that actually attended our children's programs as a little girl. And she said, I can't bury another child. I can't lose another child. Unfortunately, she also lost her oldest son since then, and she is raising her grandchildren because her other addicted children are struggling. This is the face of generational trauma. Some of those moments are when you have more questions than answers, for sure. Have you had those times in your life, and maybe you're having them right now? The best way I've heard it through those times is this. When we cannot trace God's hand, in other words, when we don't understand why or what in the world's going on, trust his heart. Because his heart is for you. He loves you. Regardless of what's going on in your life, he's still a good God. And he loves you. And he wants to walk you through that. However, you can't trust someone you don't know. Right? You don't really know me too well. And I don't know you. And so we don't trust each other fully because we don't know each other. If you are not spending time in this book. I heard a song on our drive here called Dusty Bible. I hope you don't have a dusty Bible that you haven't cracked open in a while. This is bread of life. I don't know what I'd do without this word right here. This gives me hope. So get into the Word of God. Read it for yourself. You know, I don't read a lot of other books. On occasion, one will jump off at me and I'll say, okay, I know I'm supposed to read that, but this is the book I go to because I don't need man's wisdom. I need God's. And so I just encourage you, if you're not in this word, get in there. We're going to open up our Bibles, and since we're talking about lament, I assume you might put together, we're going to go to Lamentations. That would make sense, wouldn't it? And you're probably thinking, oh dear, what message did this lady come to bring us today? But Lamentations actually goes from despair to hope. And of course, it's a story of Jeremiah. And we're going to read chapter 3, 1 to 20, because I want to paint you the story, the picture of Jeremiah and the despair and the hopelessness that he is in these chapters. And there's some really graphic wording used here. Jeremiah is a faithful prophet of God. He was warning the people of coming judgment, and he is in deep anguish and sorrow to see the very thing he'd been trying to warn the people of actually happening. So Lamentations 3, we're going to read 1 to 20. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked, like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding. He dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock to all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Are you getting the picture? This is not pleasant. This is not pleasant. Some of that, I'm a visual person, so I get the image of some of that. He feels alienated, broken under the hand of God, trapped. I can picture him sitting amongst the rubble, head in his hands, feeling that despair and hopelessness of everything. This is extreme lament. This is it. This is totally brokenness before God. However, before we get all despaired, lament can move us towards hope. And here's the key, brothers and sisters. If we choose to let it. If we choose to let it. We always have a choice. So Lamentations 3, 21 to 24, things begin to shift a little bit here. So after all of this, he says in verse 21, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. I love it. That small but profound word, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Hope for our kids that aren't really walking with the Lord. Hope for our grandkids. Hope for our First Nation friends, First Nation families. Hope for this generation. Jeremiah is remembering the faithfulness of his God, which is our God. What he knows to be true about God, despite what he sees with his physical eyes. Can you get a hold of that this morning for yourself, for those things? The best thing we can do is to remind ourselves how good God is, how faithful he is, and what we know to be true about him. What has he brought you through to this point? He will continue to carry you through, but we get spiritual amnesia. How easily we forget the goodness and the faithfulness of our God. Burdens, the weight of burdens sometimes choke out that memory. But because of his great love, we're not consumed. For his compassions, they never fail. They are new every morning. Can you say this morning, great is his faithfulness? I sure can. I sure can. Jeremiah's situation hadn't changed. He's still sitting there in the rubble. Destruction all around him. Don't wait for things to get better before you choose hope. Don't wait for things to get better before you choose hope. Get it now. Chase it down. Choose your yet moment. Choose it. Pray, God, help me. Help me trust you in my waiting. You know, waiting is active. It's not just sitting there twiddling your thumbs. Waiting is active because when I'm waiting on God to move. I'm waiting on him to do what only he can do that I know I could never do, but he can do it. Have your yet moment. Somebody needs to hear this morning. Don't give up on that loved one. Don't stop praying. Hold on to the promises of God, even when you see absolutely no reason for hope. Draw Godfidence. Confidence is from man, but Godfidence in his promises. Seeing the difficulties ahead in the light of his presence and help. You know, I do something every morning, and maybe some of you will think this is sacrilegious. But the Lord really opened this up for my eyes as I stand and I pray for some of my kids, my grandkids. And things keep getting worse. And they go from bad to worse and worse than I ever thought. I take this word, and when I'm in prayer every morning for my family, I put it under my feet. And I make this declaration. I'm going to stand on your word until I see what you have promised in here. Because your word does not fail. You are not a liar. We can stand on the truth in this word. As God's people, we need to get back to the basics of trusting God at his word. For those we love, I have no reason for any hope that I can see with my physical eye. But oh, I trust my God is working behind the scenes. And one day, one glorious day, they're going to turn to him. Somebody needs that encouragement this morning. Don't give up. Because our trust is in God and in his word and in his promises, which cannot fail. In this day, we need intercessors. Where are those that stand between the porch and the altar, weeping? Because we need a move of God in our families, in our communities, and in this country. We need God to move supernaturally. I'll tell you what one of my First Nation friends said as we gathered this Thursday. We gather in an elders building on the reserve to pray. And he said, you know, I feel like we have to get violent in the spirit. It's not a time to tiptoe. It's a time to get violent, as death of another overdose happened in the community that week. We need to fast. We need to pray. Are we interceding, or are we just saying, oh, just come, Lord, come, come. Get me out of here. Because we need to intercede while we still have breath and there's still time. There's a generation that needs us to rise up and be the people God's called us to be. Petition God for mercy and compassion, to see a move of God. Jeremiah saw nothing positive. Jerusalem in shambles, invaded by its enemies. It's bleak. Nothing looks hopeful or worthwhile. But Jeremiah remembers, as we need to, that he still had the best and greatest thing. He still had his God. And so do we. We must choose to move beyond our feelings and our emotions, because they can lie to us. John 10:10 says, the thief. And there's a reason that he's called the thief. He comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. What is the enemy robbing you of this morning? Because he's a liar. He's the father of lies. And when we're trying to trust God, boy, he likes to rear his head. You know, he did that to me over the weekend. Not going to lie to you, I'm just like you. He tried to get in my head and say, you know, why do you keep praying? Because things just keep getting worse. Why are you wasting your time? What have you seen God do? Do you recognize the lies when you hear them? And then I quote the verse that, well, I'm not going to believe what you're saying. I'm going to cast them down. I'm going to pick up my sword, and I'm going to believe what you say, God, not what the enemy's trying to whisper in my ear. It's hard sometimes. It's hard sometimes. But Jesus goes on to say, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Okay, Jesus didn't die to give you some half wishy-washy life. He said we have abundant life, life to the full, life overflowing. We weren't made to survive. We were made to thrive. Are we thriving no matter what's happening? I'm going to tell you something. I have the least reason to stand here giving this message, because I got lots going on personally in my family and in my life with the community that we serve. But my hope isn't in me. I have a yet moment. I say, yet, this I call to mind. God, you've done it before. We've seen your hand. We've seen you move. You've been faithful, and you will continue to be. Let's not get discouraged by what we see. This is my hope for our First Nation friends, that they can one day move forward beyond all the losses and all the wounds and all the lies and come to meet the Prince of Peace, the lover of their soul, to experience the love of Christ, the very one so wrongly portrayed to them in those residential schools. That's my hope, to reach their full potential, to see families restored and the change in the community that will not just affect there but will affect the world. I don't know about you, but I think it would be cool if God started revival in First Nation communities, because they were the first people. Yeah. Let it be so, Lord. I hope so. That's my little rah-rah. I have seen the vicious cycles of generational trauma lived out, robbing people of life and of hope and of joy. Seeing those once little kids that came to hear about the gospel, seeing them with their arms raised, praising Jesus and receiving Christ and making decisions, and I've stood over the graves of far too many of them. Gone way too young. Way too young. It's heartbreaking to see. And yet, I still have hope. Because my hope is in my God. What he's done, what he's doing, and what he will do. Only he can transform a life or change a heart. I can't do that. No program can do that. We can't change anybody else. But don't you know a God that makes an exchange? Beauty for ashes? Has he done that for you? He's done that for me. Heal a broken heart. Bring hope. Bring joy. Bring restoration. We were heading out on a little holiday in the summer to go visit Stan's sister. She lives in Port Perry, and then we were going to go on to Ottawa, and we stopped to get gas. I don't know if you know this, but gas is a lot cheaper on the reserve, and especially if they share their status card with you. But anyway, we were getting gas, and this young woman, we know her. You know, that's why we go to that gas bar. It's not really for the good prices. It's because you get to rub shoulders with people you know. And we've had many encounters there with young people that we taught about Jesus. And this lady was putting the gas in, and she came to the window, and she, her countenance was just really down. And Stan said, are you okay? And she looked at him, and she said, I don't know. I don't know. And so I was on the other side of the vehicle, and now I'm not an organized. I'm like last minute tucking things in bags, doing stuff. And so my lap was kind of covered. And so Stan's talking to her, and he tells her, you know, well, you know, God loves you and whatever. And the Holy Spirit says, go hug her. Go hug her. And so I move everything off my lap, and I told Stan, I got to get out for a minute. I go around the car, and I looked at her, and I said, God wants to hug you today. And as I wrapped my arms around her, she broke. And she just began to weep. Brothers and sisters, it's not complicated to reach out to hurting people and to show them love. She needed that. She needed that that day. She just needed to know, like all those around us, that somebody cares, that God loves her, that God would use this crazy blonde white lady to get out there. We should have story after story of that in this day, because they're hurting people all around us if we just have eyes to see. Lord, give us your compassion. Give us your perspective for ourselves, for those we love, and the people who you bring in our lives. I want to remind you today that God is still on the throne. He's in control. In a world that's spinning out of control, he never changes. In a world that's always changing, and he's coming back one day, perhaps soon. I wanted to just touch into a verse in Lamentations, and I want to encourage you to take this book this week and sit with it. Read it over. Let God speak to you as he did to me in preparation for this. Spend time just sitting. You know, busy is the new buzzword. Everybody's so busy, 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 busy. I have a lot of friends that are retiring and they're busy, 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 busy. We're so busy. Isn't that a buzzword? Busy, busy. It's like a badge. I'm busy. It's not a badge. Because if you're too busy to spend time with God in his word and in prayer, then you are too busy. We mustn't lose our lifeline here. But I wanted to just touch on verse 33 because a lot of people, I'm going to do actually 31 to 33. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. And I want you to get this. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. I don't know about you, but a lot of people want to blame God. As soon as something happens, they're all over God. Me, I don't know why God would let that happen. But they don't thank him in the good things. But they sure want to blame him when things go south. But it says there, he doesn't willingly put affliction or grief on us. A good thing to remember. A good thing to remind ourselves of. These are glimmers of hope that I see on the reserve. Every week we have a women's Bible study in a home on the reserve, and I have been so thrilled to see these ladies experience healing from some of that trauma. You know, I can't explain the thrill that gives me to be able to go and to see them, to see, oh, things that perhaps they hadn't thought of before, and see them be freed, because for the first time in 25 years, instead of me trying to push something, they're starting to think beyond themselves. Because you know what? Hurting and broken people cannot do that. I don't expect them to. They have so many things. But this is exciting to me because I see God at work. And I see him beginning to put that on their heart. And so I'll be there like to support and encourage that however I can. As the ladies are gathering, Stan goes out with men for breakfast and praying. I think they do more eating than praying, but that's not my business. But they do gather. These are all with First Nation people. Weekly, we meet to worship and pray in an elders' building. And please pray that we can find a building. We want to have a building to use on the reserve for these ministries, as well as someone has started a church in their home on Sunday mornings. And some people aren't that comfortable to come to a home. You'd think they might be, but they aren't really. And so we'd love a building. We'd love to be able to open up a drop-in center where people can come. You know, there's all kinds of help. We have a health center on the reserve. We have programs, but they're really underutilized because I think there needs to be a stepping stone. I don't know if you rub shoulders with a lot of addicted people, but they feel like outcasts. And they feel like nobody, you know, we've gone there with, you know, coffee or gifts or whatever. And they're like, you're giving these to us. Aren't we despised? And no, you're loved by God. I don't see them the way they are. But I'm looking at them the way they could be if God gets a hold of them. And so, as I said, it would be lovely. There's a lot of programs on the reserve now for children and youth. There is nothing for 18 plus. And so I've been meeting with a lot of these young women that came to our program as children. They're now young adults. Life has taken them down some really bumpy roads. But I've been reconnecting with them, just going for coffee with them, just hearing their story, trying to bring them hope and healing. But it would be wonderful to just have a place in the village of the... So pray that a building. We've put an offer in for a building, not an offer. Not me, because I can't own anything on the reserve. But our First Nation friends have asked permission to use a building. And we just seem to be getting roadblocks, so perhaps it's not the right timing. As we've gathered to pray, I have to say to you, God is on the move. Now, someone will be in the hospital, and how many of you know in a small community, when God's answering prayer, it gets out? And so we're always getting prayers from the community, or this person's in the hospital. Would you go visit them? And salvations are happening. As Stan will go in with the First Nation pastor, and they'll sing, and they'll share the gospel. Salvation is happening. Miracles have happened. A man fell down, was in a coma, and the doctor said, this is going to be him for the rest of his life. Well, God said, nope. He's up walking around. You know, his brother came into our prayer meeting, and he sat down, and he was uncomfortable. He struggles with alcohol, and he will often drop into our house in town if he wants a ride, or he just wants to chat. He'll drop in, and... So he wasn't that comfortable to come into this prayer meeting, but he came and tears were just streaming down his face. He said, I was there when the doctor said, my brother will never come out of this state. And here he is. He's walking around. Praise God. Do you know God's a miracle worker? Yeah, he still does miracles. And so we're excited. We see he's at work, and we're just trying to follow up with stay up with him. We never know how God may work in someone's life. And something that's really come to me is that we may never have another time or a chance to share God's love with someone. You know, we don't know. We don't know what their life is going to hold. One young man pumped our gas at the gas bar. He used to come to our program as a little boy. And he never said boo. He was the quietest little guy. But as he's pumping our gas, he has a necklace on. It has a cross on it. And it comes out of his shirt, and so he says, Stan, I want to show you something. And we're both looking at each other because, wow, he speaks. And he got his cross out, and he showed us this, and he said, my girlfriend gave me this. He said, I always tell her, and my best teachers were at kids' church. Not knowing that less than 6 weeks later, he would be killed in an accident. So we were able to tell his grandma that story. There's hope that meant something to Josh. See, we never know. We don't know. Well, we've hit lament. We've hit hope. And you're probably thinking, is she done yet? But we have to hit celebration. We can't skip over that. Lamentations 3, just three little verses here I'm going to read. 55 to 58. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ears to my cry for relief. You came near when I called you, and you said, do not fear. O Lord, you took up my case. You redeemed my life. You have seen me, O Lord, the wrong done to me. Uphold my cause. There's a shift from the sorrow towards the end of that chapter towards hope and renewed focus on God's faithfulness. You know, celebration is something I think has been snuffed out in the church. I don't mean this church. When I say church, I mean the body of Christ. Because it's an act of expressing reverence or appreciation to God. It's acknowledging and expressing joy. One of the things that I think we have to be aware of is that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Why do you think the enemy comes after your joy? Why? Because he knows the joy of the Lord is our strength. I like to call it Jesus' joy. Sharing joy in community. There's nothing like it. Remembering what God has done in the past. Rejoicing in what he's doing presently. And looking forward to the future. Can I remind you this morning that we are on the winning side? That as Christians, we have every reason to celebrate. Yes? We do. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus already won the victory. He defeated sin. Death and the grave. Have we forgotten what Jesus did? I think of the celebration that happens. It says when a sinner repents, there is a party in the heavenlies. Yeah, those angels are rejoicing. Did we forget that? Celebration moves us from fear to faith. A great reminder for all of us is this. When we're in a season of pain or loss or sorrow, remember, it won't last forever. When we're in those times, it feels like it's not going to end, but it will end, and a new day will come. Celebration is meant to give God all the glory, and is he not worthy of it? Yes, he is. I'm going to close with this verse from Romans 4, 20 and 21. Now, this is referencing Abraham, who was promised an heir. I don't know if we have anyone here who's 100 years old. Sarah was 99. What would you do if the Lord told you you were going to have a baby at that age? But this is what it says of Abraham. We all know the story of how they tried to take things into their own hand and they messed it up. But there's this yet word again. In Romans 4, 20 and 21, and this is said of Abraham, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith, and he gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. Church, we need to stop telling God about our big problems and tell our problems what a big God we have. Amen? Amen. 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 Thank you so much.